1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter wrote these words, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." I want to emphasize that phrase, a holy nation. On July the 2nd, 1776, a group of people got together and they wrote the Declaration of Independence. July 4th, it was signed, and July 9th, it was read to the people. It says there, in the beginning part of the Declaration of Independence, "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation." Then they wrote these words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute a new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed." Now that was the Declaration of Independence. I want you to notice something in this. They understood in 1776 that all men were created equal. I don't believe that was just a masculine term, but that was referring to all mankind. But that all men, every person, is created equal. Then they later, in March 1st, 1781, after the war was over, they adopted what was called the Articles of Confederation. The 13 states said, "This is how we're going to operate." That lasted 2 years, just to let you know how much men struggle to put something together. So on March of 1789, the U.S. Constitution was drafted and went into effect. Since that time, there have been 27 amendments to that document, 27 amendments. I want to read part of the opening to the Declaration, to the U.S. Constitution. "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish rules of justice, tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our prosperity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America." Notice, a more perfect union. I understand, I don't know how you are about it, but I understand that a group of guys got together, men, well-educated, most of them, successful at most of them at their businesses and stuff, collecting the views and opinions of a lot of other people. They got together and said, "Look, what's happening right now is not working. It's not the right way to do things. So we're going to launch a new nation. We're going to start a new nation, a more perfect union." If you read the Constitution carefully, and you read the Declaration of Independence carefully, and you read a lot of the writings of the fathers of that time, you'll note that they had some lofty goals. They had some great ideals about how things should be done. But it also needs to be pointed out, they did not stick to all those goals like they should. They had to make some compromises along the way, otherwise things fell apart. For example, in 1776, they're willing to say all men are created equal, but when they did the Constitution, what did they do? Some people who were living in America were not given the same freedom as others. Women, what were you not given? Huh? The right to vote. Somebody's sitting in a car with you trying to figure out which restaurant you're going to go to and ask your opinion on it, and you can come up with one, so they decide you can't have a right to vote, right? No. You didn't have the right to vote. Yet all people are created equal. One group of people are not freed like they should have been. Another group of people did not have the right to even vote on things. And that's just a couple things that happened. America is not perfect. It's a wonderful ideal. I salute the ideal. I pledge to the ideal. I believe in the ideal. Sometimes the application has not gone well. We've not always kept our word. For those who have looked at what Native Americans, how many times did we break the treaties with them? How many times did we fail to do what we said? Again, we're not perfect. Just because something's not perfect, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? Almost every teenager started out as a toddler who loved their parents dearly and thought their parents knew everything. Almost every teenager. But what happened somewhere along the line? They began to reach a point where they knew more than their parents. I'm paraphrasing it, but in Sammy's barbershop sometime, if you go there, there's a sign that basically says, teenagers, go out and get a job, pay your own bills, make your own way while you still know more than everybody else knows. Something to that effect. Now, just because something's not perfect doesn't mean we dissolve it or get rid of it. Why am I opening up this way? I'm seeing more and more of a generation being raised that has forgotten what the World War II generation had to fight for. They don't realize just how lucky they are, how blessed they are to be in a country where they can vote, where they can start off as a line worker at a restaurant and end up someday owning a chain of restaurants. They just don't realize how blessed they are. And what they see is the sins of America. If all I looked at you all the time, and all I saw was your sins, we're not going to have a great relationship, are we? No. And if you looked at me the same way and you saw me also, you saw only the sins I committed, it would be hard again to have a relationship. So a lot of people are struggling right now. You see it a lot, especially those who are Facebook junkies. You're seeing it a lot where people are condemning America. That they're putting it down. Remember the ideal. Shoot for the ideal. All people are created equal. How do we go about making sure that everybody's treated equal in America? How do we go about treating people in general? God wants us to do it the right way to start with, but how do we go about making people feel wanted, part of it? Everybody here with multiple children, does one of your children once in a while say, "Well, no wonder you gave in to him. You like him better than me." Okay? Right. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind I was the favorite. And then Bob was born, so there's a little competition that took on. Then when Gail came along, that pretty much, I ended up being the favorite in my mom's eyes, and Gail became her favorite in Dad's eyes. Did they love us any less? Just because sometimes they wanted to be around maybe the one or talk with one more? No, they loved all their children. So we need to understand America is not perfect. We are blessed to live in a great nation. But read the writings. Pay attention to what they were trying to accomplish. Now, with that in mind, there is a holy nation. There is a perfect nation. And we as Christians are part of that. I want you to go now to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1. The book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1. It says there, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." Now, for those of you that maybe don't know what Pentecost is, it was an annual feast the Jews had. It occurred 50 days after Passover. And on that was on a Sunday morning. So on that Sunday, because the day before would have been Passover, Sabbath, the Jews were still celebrating that. So on the day of Pentecost, this feast day, they get together, a whole bunch of them, and the disciples will stand up and start preaching. And when you go down to verse 41, Some people have to make some decisions now about Jesus Christ. So it says in Acts 2:41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So on that first day, this new startup thing, we're not doing it the Jewish way anymore. This new startup thing, this thing we call the church, the body of Christ, 3,000 got it kicked off that day. And then if you go ahead to verse 47, the latter part of the verse, verse 47, the latter part, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So God continued to add those who were being saved. Those who believed in Jesus and were baptized in Him, He's adding them to the church. And this church, as you saw in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, again, it says there, talk about taking away the dramatic effect. Peter writing to Christians in Gentile areas. There's some Jewish people that had become Christians, but the vast majority of them are Gentiles who have become Christians. And he writes to them, You all are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. We have been called into a wonderful kingdom. We are a holy priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation. That's the way he views it there. So understand, the church is to be a holy nation. That doesn't mean we have a flag and an anthem and a pledge or something like that. We have no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible, no headquarters but heaven. So, but we are the church. Wherever you find us, throughout the world, wherever you find us, we are a nation of people that belongs strictly to God. It's pointed out there to us. Now, sometimes we like to separate people. Now, I don't like putting things in front of people. This one's an Asian American, or this is a Japanese American, or this is a European American, or whatever you want to put in front. I don't like putting that in front of people, but I understand that sometimes it has to be done. But I just look at it. I don't look at it. I hate it when this is my older child, this is my younger child, this is my middle child. We're all children of the family together. I don't like things that separate us. Now, just because Ron Stewart doesn't like it doesn't make it what? Doctrine? You know, you're welcome to have your own thoughts on these things, no matter how wrong you may be. You're entitled to your thoughts. Okay? Look at the book of Galatians with me, please. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to go to verse 26. Paul's writing to the churches spread out through the province of Galatia. This would be what we would call Asia Minor today, or Turkey, something like that. Anyway, he's writing to the churches, a whole bunch of them there. And they're to read this. And he writes to these, and most of them are Gentile Christians. He says, you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How did they become children of God? Christ Jesus, believing in Him. For, he says, listen to what he says to these Christians. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Somehow or another, in God's mind, what happens is you take off your garment of unfilthy rags. You take off your garment, you lay it down, and Jesus puts on the robes of righteousness. It appears to me, according to this passage, it happens in baptism. Religious world will debate that. I can bring in you people, preachers from all kinds of groups. They're going to debate this ad nauseum. I just read it simply, and it says, when you were baptized, you were clothed with Christ. You put on Christ. So going on here, he says then, so you won't be divided. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. Now that doesn't mean the moment I got baptized, I ceased being a male. And it doesn't mean when Carol got baptized, she ceased being a female. But what it did mean is there's no separation when it comes to going to God. I did not cease being of a Gentile background, and a Jewish person didn't cease to become of a Jewish background. It just means we have same access to God. The Jewish males had first choice in the old way of doing it. Then we finally get down to the Jewish females. Gentiles weren't welcome at all. So he's saying here to all people, you are welcome in. You don't get in just because you're a Jew. You don't get in because you're a Gentile. Only males, only females. No separation when it comes to approaching the throne of grace. Becoming a child of God. Coming into His kingdom. There is no separation. We are children of God. And he points that out. So we're a holy nation. Every one of us is part of it. One little group doesn't have an edge on us. This gender doesn't have an edge on us. However you want to distinguish it. He says we are what? We are one. Now, to help us understand that better, he's given us a few things that maybe I think are truly helpful or I find helpful. If you go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I want to know how to be a child of God in the kingdom. How do I conduct myself? Now, as an American, we got laws and rules and documents and all that stuff. How do I do it in the kingdom, though? And it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture. How many of you are holding on to either a Bible in your hands right now or an app on your phone that's a Bible? Now, I'm not talking about the ones playing solitaire, okay? Okay. All Scripture is what? It says in the NIV, it's God-breathed, okay? King James says it's given by inspiration. God-breathed means God breathed this word out through His writers onto the paper, and we've got it here. All Scripture is God-breathed. And what is it useful for? It's nice to have, hold in your hand, but what is it good for? He says it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does God want us to know so that we can live in this kingdom properly? He wants us to know His Word. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Also to help us become what God wants us to be, Ephesians 4, verse 11. It was He, that is the Lord, it was He who gave some to be apostles. Well, we needed the apostles to tell us what God wants us to know, the founding documents, so to speak. It was some He gave to be apostles, some to become prophets, so that we can also understand God's Word. Then notice this. He also gave to the church some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. As I understand that passage, Paul was telling the Ephesian church, and the others are supposed to read it, the other churches around the area are supposed to read this and have been also down to us. As I understand it, God says, look, I've given you my word. I know some of you are going to struggle with understanding my word, and also until it gets printed, I need to have somebody out there telling you what it is, so the apostles and prophets. But once it's out there, I want evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now that pastors and teachers, for those of you who studying with us on Wednesday night, we'll discuss it more. But pastors and teachers, it's one word in the Greek. It's sort of just pastor teachers, shepherding teachers. It's like our elders. Elders are supposed to know the Word of God. So between our evangelists and our elders, we make sure the right word is put out there. Do you know any preachers and teachers that are teaching the wrong word? I know I see some on TV all the time. I just cannot imagine. I can remember when I first moved down here in 1983, I didn't have as access to as many religious channels as they did here in Elizabeth City at that time. And I can remember sitting down there one night while I'm studying going to Bible college. I had the religious network on, and this one guy came on, and I said, what in the world is he teaching? So I turned it off, came back later, another guy was on, and I was blown away again by what I was hearing was doctrine I didn't agree with. I did not agree with. It wasn't a matter of opinion. I just thought it's totally wrong. And I can remember saying to God, if these two men in particular are right, then I'm doing something wrong. Please reveal something to me. Now, I'm not saying I got any authority with God or any in with God, But both of those men came crashing down. One over infidelity, the other one over some other things. Now, again, I just didn't agree with their doctrine. It was totally wrong. Why didn't I agree with their doctrine? I did not see it consistent with this piece of paper, this document, these pages here. I didn't see it consistent. We're told that the Berean church was given credit because they compared everything that one man said to what the word said. Who was that one man? They compared the Apostle Paul's teaching to the Word of God. That they were considered noble. Why would they take the Apostle's word and compare it to the Word of God to see if he's right? That's just the way you do it. No matter who's preaching, no matter who's teaching, no matter who's sharing the word, compare it to the truth. So, we have been given, we are a royal chosen priesthood. We are not made up of people who don't belong together. We're made up of people who belong together. They come from every part of the world. We all belong together. And we also here have the Word of God, and we have teachers of God to make sure we stay on the straight and narrow. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Please remember, I'm an American. I love America. That song that Dan sang, I'm reflecting back to the Wilmington, to the Armory up in Wilmington, when the 736 Supply and Service Battalion was brought together, headquarters was brought together, and they were being prepared to be shipped overseas to eventually what would become Desert Storm. And that song was sung. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. These soldiers knew they were going. Men, women, all backgrounds. They were all going to fight a common foe together. Okay? They were proud of that flag. They were proud of that flag. And almost all of them believed in God and country. So, I love America. But let me tell you something. If the church had a flag, if the church had a flag, and I had a flagpole, this is the order you would see it at my house. The flag of the Lord and the flag of the United States of America. That's the way it would be. Now, I don't have a flagpole. I don't fly flags very often. Can't remember ever flying one. But that's the order of what you would be, because I believe the church is supreme. I don't know where you stand on this issue. Never put the United States of America, no matter how much you love it, never put it above the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the church he's going to come back and redeem. It's the church he's going to come back and collect. Make sure we keep that in mind. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22 says here, consequently, you're no longer foreigners. You're no longer aliens. But what are you? Fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So, we are a member of a holy nation. We are blessed to live in America where we have the rights that we have. I cherish my citizenship in America, but I do not cherish it above my citizenship in heaven. Let's make sure we always keep God first, country second, and hopefully the rest of the world will get on board and join with us in doing that. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say. And that is, you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit
being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined your fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.